Take your Bible, open it to Luke chapter 14. This is a great passage. Now, I say that as if I'm ever going to say, oh, this is not a very good passage. This is a really unique passage. And in just a moment here, I'm just going to read 24 verses. It's kind of a long reading. Just get right into it. Because what we have is something that's kind of unusual in Scripture, and that is we have a complete sermon by Jesus. Now, we have a lot of sermons by Jesus, or at least portions of sermons. Perhaps you're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. My personal opinion is I think that the Sermon on the Mount is, well, both a complete sermon, but also kind of a combination of a bunch of sermons that Jesus gave. But what we see here in Luke chapter 14 is actually one complete sermon from beginning to end. Jesus begins, he makes a point, he supports it with a couple of premises, and then he wraps it up with a story, a long story. And there's one continuous theme in this story. So let's just read through it. I'm going to start in Luke chapter 14, verse 1. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Now, let me pause here. I got to explain the setting here. In those days and in that culture, I have a mic. I can always be louder than him. In those days and in that culture, even private dinners were a semi-public event. People did not typically have, with very few exceptions, people did not typically have large houses. And so the private dinners would be held in the public square or in the town square. And even though it was, you know, limited invitation as to who was actually supposed to participate in the dinner, it was still accessible by the public. And so you'd have these, that's where this guy comes from. They're having this private dinner in a semi-public place, and all of a sudden, here's this guy who's suffering from dropsy. Verse 3. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked them, if one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? And they had nothing to say. Excuse me. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then Jesus said to the host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, so you will be repaid. Now, Jesus isn't saying don't invite people you know to dinner once in a while. But what he's saying is that this is a social norm. Some of you may or may not know this. When somebody invites you over, you're supposed to invite them back, you know, or invite them out or something. That's the way it's supposed to work. But what Jesus is saying is don't just do that. Don't just invite people who will pay you back. He says, but when you are, when you give a banquet, verse 13, when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. By the way, let me pause here, a little bit of a side. We're not going to go into this in great detail, but I will tell you this. We're supposed to be living in the kingdom of God right now. Now, there's a future full consummation of the kingdom of God in heaven and the new heaven and new earth, all that kind of stuff. But as followers of Jesus, the whole point of this in general is that this is the way we're supposed to be living now. We're not supposed to wait to do this until the feast isn't just the feast in the future. It's the feast of now. All right, let's go on. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. That is the meal. It's ready to eat. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way out to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, and Jesus said, okay, you're off the hook. He said, oh, no, no. He said, I just got married. This is in the list of excuses, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry. Now, let's just pause there for a second. Here's something to just file in the back of your mind. Think about it sometime. Clearly, in this parable, the owner of the house is God. And here we see the owner is angry. It's hard for us. We either get the anger of God totally wrong this way or totally wrong that way. We either see God as totally angry, just waiting to punish us, or see God as, well, God would never get angry and never punish anything. No, actually, he does. But just file that in the back of your mind. All right. So, the owner of the house became angry and ordered a servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. The same 4 that Jesus mentioned before. So they do that. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there's still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you that not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. There are all sorts of implications and applications from this text. This is one of the things I love about preaching the Word of God. When I was looking at this text, the staff will verify this, I had a hard time identifying the text and title this week because, honestly, those 24 verses we just read, we could spend weeks on that. There's 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or 10 potential messages in there for us. And by the way, there's a good chance that by the power of the Holy Spirit working in your heart today, you might take away something from this passage I just read that I didn't even think of. That's what's cool. Sometimes I'm surprised I'm still employed. But there's so much there. But what I wanted you to see is this all fits together. And so there's a lot of implications and applications. But Jesus makes his main point in verse 11. So if you get nothing else out of this message, get this point where Jesus said this, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. In other words, take yourself down a notch or 2 or 10. Someone else, by implication of the text, God, will exalt you when the time is right. Humble yourself. Trust God. Turn with me, if you'll, over to 1 Peter chapter 5. This is one of my favorite verses. You might think, are there any unfavorite verses? Yeah, that one where Jesus said, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. I don't like that one at all. My wife doesn't like that one about submitting to your husband, you know, whatever. I'm not real fond of the one that says, love your wife no matter what. You know, the struggle's real, folks. It's all right. It's all right. I can live with that. All right. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. This is a great verse. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. I know I said that kind of quick. Let's go through it again. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. God will lift you up at the right time. Now listen. I've read the whole book. Some of you have too. In due time. Might not be tomorrow. It might be a week from now. It might be a month from now. It might be a year from now. It might be a decade from now. It might be an entire lifetime from now. The time for God to lift you up might not be until eternity. But you can trust God to lift you up at the right time. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand. In this message from Jesus back in Luke 14, there's a contrast, really, between human nature and the nature of God. A contrast between our character as human beings and God's character. A contrast between what we are like and what God is like. Or maybe we could put it this way. There's a contrast between what we are like and what we really ought to be like. And so I just want to look at 3 points that illustrate what we're like as human beings, and then how God is different than that and what we should be aspiring to. First, and this is the point that Jesus makes, is this. We are willing to do really just about anything, just not for anybody. See, now, Doctrine matters. Don't misunderstand. You know, if you've been here any length of time, you know that doctrine matters. We have to believe what this book teaches in context, and we got to hold to that, no doubt. But sometimes there are, let's say, extra biblical doctrines that sometimes we as a church, or the church in general, the church in the world, you know, kind of prescribe to, that's like, okay, the Bible doesn't really address that in clear black and white language, but sometimes, you know, that becomes a focal point, and sometimes we get off track on that because we just draw the wrong conclusions. Let me give you an example. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and experts on the law, the lawyers, if you will, in Judaism. And I want you to notice this question that he asked them. He asked them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now, if we stop and put the question mark right there, it's a philosophical question. And you can see how people might get off track on this. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Well, they would argue, let's see, God commands us to keep the Sabbath. I mean, God rested. We've got, you know, this is Old Testament thinking now. Just follow me with this. Got to keep the Sabbath, and healing is a work, and I suppose they can wait until, you know, Sunday, Monday, whatever. You know, they can wait a day because, you know, we want to keep the Sabbath. That's philosophically approaching it. But notice what happens here is Jesus is in the midst of this dinner, and all of a sudden, right here in real life, it's not a philosophical question anymore, right here in real life is a guy with dropsy, a guy who's suffering for God only knows how long, and Jesus looks at him, looks at the experts in the law, and says, so, should I heal this guy or not? You tell me, is it right to heal this guy or not? He doesn't put the question marker, is it lawful to heal? He says, is it lawful? Is it the right thing to do or not? He really backs them into a corner. And so, and then he says this. Look, I know what you're thinking. I'm reading between the lines here, but trust me on this. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking exactly what I just said. Well, I got to keep the Sabbath, blah, 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 yada, yada, yada. But come on, you guys. If one of your kids, or even one of your pets, or one of your livestock fell into a hole, fell into a well, would you say, dude, too bad it's the Sabbath? You know that immediately you'd pull them out. Listen, I don't want to offend you, which is a pretty good indicator that I'm about to. I know of people, and you might be one of them, and I'm not trying to judge you here, but I know of people who have spent thousands and thousands of dollars on veterinarian bills. And yet there are people hungry in our community. Now, I love my pets. I got a couple of dogs. And please don't tell them this. But in the back of my mind is a number, a very low number. It's the that's too bad number. And but listen, I understand. I understand that people, you know, people love their pets and pets have a function and things like that. And that's kind of an iffy and a vague situation. But you get it. The point that Jesus is making is, why are we willing to spend money on our dogs and not spend money on our kids? Why are we willing to spend money on our kids and not spend money on the neighbor's kids? Why are we willing to do for the things and people that are important to us, but not for the things and people that are important to God? The truth is, we're willing to do stuff. We're just not willing to do it for anybody. There's another thing we learn about human nature in this text, and that is we want what we think we deserve. All of a sudden, I want a payday. Caramel. Peanuts. Oh, sorry. You know, as a pastor who also struggles with adult ADD, DDD, and OCD, I probably should not put pictures like this in there. But anyway, here we are. When someone invites you to a feast, don't take the place of honor. Hey, this must be my seat. We want what we think we deserve. We think that, you know, someday we'll stand before God and we'll be okay because God grades on a curve, right? And I'm okay because I might not be as good as Fred, but I'm better than Russ. I'm way better than Phil. Phil said so. Didn't work that way, though. See, the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and what we deserve, the wages of sin, is death, eternal separation from God. See, we think we belong in the first seat. And Jesus says, you know what? Take the last seat. Stand in the back. Be humble. Instead of pushing for what we think we deserve. See, I think most of you would agree with me that the world's pretty messed up. Culturally, socially, spiritually. There are so many problems in our world. But the reality is, far too often, we the church, we the Christians, we're more like the world than the church ought to be. You know what I mean? And we live in a world that is based on payback and getting what we deserve. Instead of pushing for what we think we deserve, how about we embrace what we think we probably don't? Who's our example in that? How about Jesus? Did he deserve the cross? No. Did he enjoy the cross? No. But he endured the cross. This is our culture needs people who will endure what they don't think they deserve instead of always pushing for what they think they deserve. There's another lesson about our human nature in this, and that is we prefer a certain crowd. You know, when you give a luncheon or dinner, you invite your friends, your brothers, that is your tribesmen, your relatives, extended relatives, or maybe even the one group of people that you don't know that you might be willing to invite are your rich neighbors that you hope are generous. Because that's the crowd we want to be with. We feel like we belong in a particular group. I want to share with you a passage out of 1 Corinthians. There's a lot in what I'm about to read. You'll have to really think about it for a while. But go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. What kind of people are we? What crowd are we? Have you ever heard that saying, you know, it's hard to soar with the eagles when you're surrounded with turkeys? But perhaps we're the turkey. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just verse 26, says this. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. When you first came to this church, when you first became a Christian, when you first became a follower of Jesus, what were you like before that? Not many of you were wise. Some of you were. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Some were. Not many were of noble birth. Some were. Go over to 1 Corinthians 6. That was philosophical and easy. This is specific and a little bit harder. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting verse 9, says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do you not know that the wicked will not..." What Paul's saying here in a nice, subtle way is, stop being wicked. Go on, he says, "Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." By the way, I hope you get that this is not a comprehensive list. And you look on there and say, oh, well, they didn't pick my sin out, so I guess I'm good. No. But here's what I want you to see. Verse 11. That's what some of you were. You were. Past tense. We have a past. Some of you might struggle with it. Some of you might be kind of in that transition. You know, conversion is a definite event, but sometimes it happens over a long period of time. And I don't know which side of the cross you're on today, but I want you to know that there's one side and the other. We prefer a certain crowd. There's the people we want to hang out with. There's the people that we want to hang out with us. I have this apparently very weird idea. I think I can justify it biblically, so bear with me on this. I really believe that the people that you encounter, or the people who encounter you, I don't think that's an accident. The people you're married to, the people you live with, the people in your neighborhood, the people you work with, the people you go to school with, the people you're involved in clubs with, the people you play softball with, all of those people, you might find yourself in a crowd that you say, man, I don't know what I think about these people. God wants you in that crowd. The crowd you are in is the in crowd. And Jesus says that we are salt and light. That's why you're there. You don't like the crowd you're with? Talk to God about it. He might have put you there. Last thing I want you to see, okay, so those three points kind of tell us about what we're like as human beings. We're willing to do stuff, and we're just picky about who we do it for. We want what we think we have coming to us. We prefer a certain crowd. God, on the other hand, is not like that. That this parable that Jesus tells illustrates for us that God's guest list is extensive, not exclusive. Now listen, there's the whole sin thing. We read through some of that in 1 Corinthians. We have to repent to follow Jesus. Yeah, I get that. But what I want to focus on today, right now, is what Jesus says in this parable. You know, that this master prepares this great banquet. It represents the joy of the presence, of God's presence in your life, being present at the feast of the Lamb, being there with God in close personal relationship. And that feast is ready now. And so, in the context here, by the way, Jesus is talking to Pharisees and the experts in the law, and they are the ones who are originally invited. But they begin to make excuses. I just bought a field. Modern language would say, I just got a house. Just bought a house. Anybody ever buy a house? First house? Or what the real estate agent, they're funny, they make this stuff up, called a fixer-upper? Lord, I just bought a house. I really can't. I can't come to church today. I got to, you know what? That hole in the roof will still be there tomorrow. Another said, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I just got a new car. I got to drive it. Yeah, there you go. Hey, Grandma Sue, that might be the first time you actually hit right on point. I don't know. That was awesome. For those of you listening on the internet, what she said was drive that car to church. The other guy says, just married a wife. He who has found a wife has found a good thing. The Bible says that. Did it ever cross his mind that he could have brought her to the feast too? She could have been the original plus one. But no, instead, it's an excuse. See, we want to find excuses. We make excuses. And Jesus says these are all excuses. There's a certain level of legitimacy to each of these excuses. But they're all excuses. But then I want you to see, I love this story because what it tells you about the master, the first thing he says is, you know what? Go out quickly, right now, because the meal's ready. God is ready to meet you right now. And he says, go out quickly into the streets, in the alleys of the town. Go across the street, go knock on doors, go door, get these people, tell them that the meal's ready. I'm here to meet them, to eat with them, to celebrate with them, to forgive them, to offer grace. So the servant does that, and he comes back and says, man, we got all we could, and we still got lots of space here. And so the master then says, go out into the roads and the country lanes. He says, go out on the highways and the byways and the interstate. Put up a big billboard. Do whatever it takes and make people come in. Now, he's not saying go out and handcuff them and drag them in. Although that does give me a great idea for an outreach event. Next week, we'll pass out handcuffs. No, we're not going to do that. We are not that church yet. Anyway, but what does this tell you about the heart of God? God's got room for you. God's got room for more than you. There's empty chairs in here today. There always will be because this is America. We like our space, you know. But we can always get more chairs. Yeah. God wants this place filled. Not just so we'll have a lot of people come to church. He wants people to experience his presence, to experience grace and forgiveness, to hear and believe the gospel that Jesus died for us, that we might have new life, that he conquered death. Whatever we face, God can handle it. All right, so what? You might wonder, the title of this message was Being Seen Versus Seeing. You might think, what's that got to do with anything? Bear with me. I want to explain it. You know, we all want to be seen. You might say, well, no, I'd really rather not be seen. I'm a behind it. No, what I mean is we want to be seen by somebody. We want to be seen by society, by parents, kids, teachers, spouses, somebody. We want to be loved and appreciated and accepted. We want to be noticed, recognized. But you know what? This world, society is harsh. I'll give me an illustration. Every now and then when I'm in Walmart or some other store, have you ever had this experience? You're just standing there, and all of a sudden, you feel the cart. You're like, apparently, my superpower is invisibility. It's like, really? Or my favorite one is you're walking down the aisle, and you see this other person walking towards you, and they're, you know, looking at the tomato sauce, looking at, and you know that if you don't get out of the way, they're going to run into you, because they don't see you. How many of us wander through life not seeing the people that are right in front of us, not seeing the people that are right around us? We want to be seen. What Jesus says is, don't worry about it. Make sure you're seeing. You'll be seen soon enough. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Open your eyes and see. Don't worry about being seen. See. I want you to get something out of this message and what we learned from the story that Jesus told. First of all, you are invited. God invites you into relationship with him. Not just belief in a spiritual giant being somewhere, but a personal God who cares about your life and the details and knows about your past and knows about your future and wants to be with you in your present. You are invited to relationship with God. You're invited to be a part of this church. You're invited to come to our pool party. But most importantly, you're invited to meet and know Jesus. But here's what I'm going to guess that most of us are there. Some of you aren't. I don't know your hearts. And so if I'm speaking to someone specifically today, I want you to know God invites you. And one of the cool things about this church is if you want to become a member of this church, it requires 2 major credit cards. No, that's not true. There's no test. There's no vote. I think it's kind of funny. Now, I might step on somebody's toes here. But there are churches, and this is part of their tradition. I think it's just kind of silly and a little bit scary. But they actually vote on whether or not to accept you as a member. Could you imagine? All right, Kevin Settledge, all in favor, say aye. All nays? It's pretty close. We're going to have to do a roll call vote. Sorry, buddy. Listen, here's our thought. If you're here, it's because Jesus has invited you and we accept you. That's the way it is. Now, I got to tell you, can I be real personal here? This is going to get really messy. I'm not going to answer this one today because we're about out of time and I've got a second so what point and a practical challenge. So this last week, doing what I do, somebody said to me, "Where's your church again? I want to come to your church." I'm like, "Cool." And so she said, "Yeah, me and my wife." I'm like, "Well, wait. Yeah, me and my wife, we want to come." And I'm like, "Oh, okay. Cool. Help me out here." Now I get sin, and I'm not endorsing any particular lifestyle. The Bible says what the Bible says. We get that. Some sins are a little more obvious than others. But when they come, and they will, how are we going to do that? Not exactly sure. I guess we're going to have to let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. We're going to preach the Word. When we get to 1 Corinthians 6, we'll just say what it says. Let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. In the meantime, this is what I believe. Everybody who comes, God is invited. The details of their sin, your sin, my sin, and the repentance connected with it, that's where it gets messy. Grace is a messy thing. Wouldn't it be easier just to be legalistic? Here's the rules, keep them or leave. But grace is messy. I should have been a car salesman instead of. So I'm just throwing that out there. But I want you to know, this is what I feel about you. Because you, the bottom line is, you might not have come here today with your same-sex spouse. You might not have come here with a really obvious sin. Something that the church has already kind of dealt with and identified. But you know in your heart that there's something you're not sure. Listen, you are invited. But let's get it to the next step, the next stage. Not only are you invited, but you're supposed to be inviting. Who are you inviting? I'm a grammar Nazi that's driving nuts. It's probably supposed to be whom. I know. Who? What person? There you go. What person are you inviting? Not all of us are extroverts. I get that. But there's one person out there. I told you, my son, 5-6 years in Baltimore, only invited once, and that was the Jehovah's Witnesses. People will come. And people might experience God's grace, love, and forgiveness because you invited them. I got to tell you, I'm involved in a few civic organizations in our community. My wife and I are involved in Ruritan. We are probably by far the youngest people in the club. But we're involved in that. You know, we officiate sports and stuff like that. But I'm also a board member of Hub City Ravens Roost, number 124. Yeah. I know you're not all Ravens fans. I'll continue to pray for your soul. But we had a board meeting yesterday. You might say, okay, we're in church, right? Trust me, there's a spiritual application here. And we're talking about how to expand the club. And one of the guys made the obvious point. You know, if everybody in the club would just invite one more person to come to the club, we'd double the size of the club. And I thought, sounds like what I was reading Jesus talk about. Right. Now, whether or not you come to see the light and become a Ravens fan along with me or not, that's beside the point. Whatever team, you may not like football as much as I do. In fact, I guarantee you don't like football as much as I do. But whatever team, that doesn't matter. But listen, every one of us can invite one person. Invite him to the pool party. Invite him to church. And by the way, go ahead and tell him, hey, listen, here's what happens at our church. They open the Bible, they read it, and they say, that's what it says. Now we need to probably try to do that. Ask God's help by the power of His Holy Spirit to do that. Yeah, we're not just here. We have cool music and all that sort of stuff. But yeah, we're actually going to talk about what the Bible says and try to do it. Because I guarantee you, I know this because this I love talking to people out there, especially people who don't go to church. There is a tremendous interest in the Bible from people who have no idea what's in there. And if you were to say to some of your friends, look, just come and listen. We're not saying that you have to join the church, although that is our goal. We're not saying that you have to come to Jesus, although that's what we're hoping for. But come on. Read with us. Study with us. Just have an open mind, an open heart. You know what? There are people who will come. And somebody's life might be transformed for now and eternity simply because you invited. Let's stand together and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for another day that we can spend hearing from you, whether it's through the spoken word, the read word, the sung word, or just through your spirit, through the fellowship. Lord, I pray that our hearts are open. And Lord, like we pray every week, if there's anybody here, and we hope it's so, but if there's anybody here, Lord, that's never made a decision to be a follower of Jesus, I pray that today they hear your voice calling them and that they respond to your call. And Father, for the rest of us, our hearts are open. Help us to be the salt and light that you say we are. Help us to continue to grow, even in the midst of life's challenges and in the midst of our own failures, and understanding that you